You'll find 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John towards the back of your Bibles. If you got to 1st or 2nd Peter, you didn't go far enough. And if you got to Jude or Revelation, you went too far. 1st John chapter 5.
First
John chapter 5 and verse 9. We only got through the first point last Sunday, and we lost that somehow or other. This faithful tape recorder, it hooks up to our computer and helps put our sermons online for our church website. It missed the sermon last Sunday. I'm not going to re-preach all the sermon last Sunday, but for our context, we are going to mention a couple things that we did preach about last Sunday, and that is with the subject, the testimony or the witness. And we've read that in 1 John 5, 7, for there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And how that is missing in some versions of the Bible, and how it belongs, because it's in over 5,000 ancient manuscripts that are older than the manuscripts found in a trash can in Alexandria, Egypt, where these other versions base their New Testaments on. And so there are three that bear witness. We're talking about bearing witness of who Jesus is. In verse 6, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. And then there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, who is Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, and there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. And we talked about what those mean. How it is speaking about the public ministry of Christ as it begins when he was publicly baptized. The Father spoke from heaven. He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Thousands heard his voice. The Holy Spirit came down like a dove and rested on Christ. Thousands saw that happen. And then, of course, the witness of John the Baptist. And the witness of the blood, when the centurion saw how Jesus had died, how the earth had been dark, and how the great earthquake split the rocks in pieces. He saw him die like he saw no other had died before, full of grace and forgiveness, full of mercy. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He heard him speaking to his Father. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And he said, truly, this was the Son of God. And it was that was his picture here as the blood. Well, we want to get back to our witnesses here, and this is the testimony. So look in verse 9. It says, these that bear witness, verse 6 through 8. But now verse 9 says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. Briefly, we do receive the witness of men. Our court system is based upon it. Sometimes men will lie, but when their lives are on the line, you ever heard of deathbed confessions, or a person when they're about to die that has had some deep, dark secret, and then they reveal it because they don't want to carry it past the grave. They don't want to carry it into death anymore. They need to be relieved of this secret or this deed that they have done. And so they'll tell the truth. But even greater than that is the witness of those who, if they just say, no, I don't believe it, or I changed my mind, when they are facing the most torturous, painful, savage, vicious, sorrowful death, and they stay true to that word, they stay true to the end, even though they're going to be burned alive, even though they're going to be thrown into a cauldron of boiling oil, like John, who wrote this epistle, was so visibly scarred for the rest of his life. They say that when ever he passed a mirror and saw his reflection, he would begin to weep as he saw the horrible look on his body, his face, and how destroyed it had become, being boiled nearly to death. And so, as we look here, we do receive human witnesses, and if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. But the witness of men we do receive, especially when we know they're telling the truth. You know, the world believed Columbus when he found the new land, and so others came by the thousands and thousands and millions to this new land. Others who told us of, our Sir Isaac Newton and the law of gravity, and we could go on and on. We received their witness, but especially the witness of those who are willing to die for what they believed, willing to die a most horrible, vicious death, and that counts millions of Christians over the years. Millions and millions of Christians. Now, you may be a former Roman Catholic, or you may be a Roman Catholic. What I'm just going to tell you is history. Millions of Christians were put to death by the Roman Catholic Church because they refused to bow the knee to the Pope. They refused to disobey Christ. They knew Jesus was real. Thousands upon thousands of Christians died at the hands of the Roman government, but millions died at the hands of the Roman Catholic Church. It is estimated the conservative view is 30 million Baptists. One of the popes said, if we had not killed 30 million Baptists, they would have taken over the world by now. And these were people, you know, how many of you have seen the Iron Maiden? It looked like you could stand in it, and yet there were spikes in the back and spikes in the front, and they would slowly close it on a person. Or maybe you've seen the movie Braveheart and how they would stretch people out until their bones and joints were disconnected to try to get them to confess something, to try to get them to change their minds, to apologize, to say they're sorry or whatever, to confess to something, whether they had done it or not. The pain was excruciating. Those tortures, the hot pincers, the Iron Maiden, the rack, those were not invented for rebels to the king. Those were invented by the Roman Catholic Church for Christians. And so when you see these old monster movies or these things or these old royalty type of movies, and you think that those were for rebels to authority, they were invented by Roman Catholic priests for Christians to get them to recant. From the early on, Peter was crucified, and he refused. He said, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. So they crucified him upside down. And St. Andrew, well, they call him St. Andrew in Scotland, their cross is designed after how he was crucified sideways, because he didn't think it worthy to be crucified like his Savior. And other disciples who gave their lives, and then the millions and, well, the thousands and thousands during the Roman Empire in the Colosseum being thrown to the lions, being made sport of to, the games there in Rome, and being lit a fire at night for Nero's gardens. Fresh Christians every night burning to keep the gardens of Nero Caesar lit. And all these things. But they gave their life testimony. You think about, we talk about the 6 million Jews under Adolf Hitler who were in the Holocaust, that was genocide. They were burned to ashes. They were poisoned to death and buried in mass graves. And yet we don't mention the hundreds of thousands of Christians that he murdered in his own country, Germans, who refused to bow the knee and say Heil Hitler or call him the Führer. Because to say Führer to Hitler was to call him the Father, just like the Pope demands. The Pope is from the El Papa, which means the Father. There's only one that deserves that worship from us. And he is our Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. the God of all mercies. And so they refused. And you know the stories of Dietrich Bonhoeffer and others who were killed by the Nazi regime because they refused to bow the knee to Hitler and call him their father. And so there's the stories in our lifetime, the USSR, we call it Russia today. And by the way, the interesting thing is about Russia today is there's more religious freedom there now than we have. In Russia, a school teacher can invite the pastor into her classroom and have the pastor tell them what it means to be a Christian. They're allowed to sing Christmas songs that have the story of Jesus in them. We're not allowed to sing Christmas songs. When we were younger, yeah, but not anymore. And we can't even call it a Christmas holiday anymore in schools. It has to be called a holiday season or something or other. You know, yeah, but so you can get in trouble for bringing a Bible to school. You can get in trouble for praying with other students if the wrong person sees you. But in Russia, you can carry your Bible to class all you want. You can pray all you want. You can have preachers teach your class. There's more religious freedom. I'm not saying it's always right. What if you get the wrong kind of preacher in there? Well, you can mess everything up. But there's still that freedom. And so a divine fire within constrained millions of Christians over the years, even in our lifetimes, to give their lives willingly for the name of Christ. When offered to deny Christ and to save their lives, to go back to their families, to go back to their home, to leave their prisons, to leave the torture chambers, they willingly lay down their lives, saying, I cannot, like Polycarp. He was a disciple of John. Remember him? He's up in his 80s. And they capture him and demand that he quit preaching in the name of Christ, demand that he recant his faith that Jesus is the risen Savior. And Polycarp was strapped to a pole and surrounded by sticks and brush. And Polycarp said, he has been nothing but good to me all my life. He died for me, saved me, and has taken care of me all my days. How can I deny him now? They lit the fire. And those of you that have read Fox's Book of Martyrs and the first-hand accounts of those who saw what happened, when they lit the fire, it grew hot, but then it began like to be an arch around him. It started going straight up, and it only met when it got above where his head was. And so what they did was they got mad. They said, well, he's not burning to death. And so they stabbed him with a sword and cut his belly open. And he bled so much that he put out the fire. So what they had to do then was hack him to death and then send out the pieces of Polycarp to the four different directions, north, south, east, and west. But through all that, he never denied Christ. And you have millions like him in Paris when they attacked the Christians, when the French Inquisition came after believers and the Roman Catholics began to murder them. They say that the blood ran so much, there were so many, that it went over the edge of the curbs in Paris, France. Read about the Spanish Inquisition, what happened in Spain. There's a reason they called it the Dark Ages. You know why they call it the Dark Ages? Because there was so much a lack of knowledge of the public, but they wanted to keep it in the dark too, what it was really happening, what it was really like. And that's why it's dark. So the human witnesses who gave their lives to Christ and for Christ transformed the world. Where did charities come from? It came from the parables of Christ, of how we're supposed to take care of our brothers and sisters. How many hospitals are named Good Samaritan? Every major city, there's at least one Good Samaritan hospital. And the laws about taking care of one used to be, if you met someone who was in an accident, they were mangled by their car, you were told not to touch him, or you could be sued because you could have thrown their neck out of place and them dying or whatever. So they came with a law called the Good Samaritan Law, that whenever you see anybody in danger, whenever you see anybody that's hurt, and it looks like their car might catch fire or what have you, and you drag them away, no matter what happens, you can't be sued. You can't be liable because you tried to help them. It's a Good Samaritan law. But where did this thought of hospitals come? You know, Alexander the Great, there were no hospitals in his day. Julius Caesar, there were no hospitals. There were no charities. If you had someone that had who was infirm, who was sick, who was at the point of death, you had to send for somebody like Hippocrates or another surgeon or somebody to come and visit your home. And you would have to pay. All visits then were house visits by a doctor. And you had to have the money. And education was the same way. Only the rich people could afford to educate their kids. It was the Church of Christ that came along and said, we want all these kids to know how to read. We don't care if they pay for school or not. If they'll come to church on Sunday, and they started calling it Sunday school, we're going to teach them how to read. Why? We had a motive too. We wanted them to read the Bible so they would know Christ is their Savior. So it was a Johann Comenius who started what is called the public education thing, to educate the children and so that they could know the Word of God. The sciences, and you look at almost every major field of science and there's a Christian or a group of Christians behind it. The ending of slavery, the most beautiful music you'll ever hear, amazing architecture and you look... It's hard to beat Michelangelo's, the painting above on the Sistine Chapel, or the sculpture of David, or the music of Bach. If you're not familiar with classical music, you're really missing out on some beautiful, beautiful music. Jesu, Joy of Man's Desiring, Canon in D by Paco Bell. We just listened to it the other day. Moonlight Sonata by Beethoven. These were people who loved the Lord and believed the Lord. In fact, if you start listening to Bach, you might go away from rock to Bach. But if you start listening to him and you say, this is gorgeous music, and the more you get an ear for it, it's kind of like Greek salad. The first time I ate Greek salad with all the different flavors of olives and the feta cheese, that goat cheese and stuff, I didn't like it. But about 4 or 5 days after I ate it, I thought, I'd like to try that again. So I tried it again and it tasted better. Now I love Greek salad. I love Greek salad. When I first heard classical music, I thought, oh, that's elevator music. I didn't particularly care for it. Then I heard it again. So, you know, there's more to that than I thought. And so, but if you ask me, and I'm going to confess a sin here. I love bands like Led Zeppelin when I hear some of their songs and music. To me, I think it's great. But to me, I take Mozart and Chopin and Bach over Led Zeppelin, the Beatles, Cheap Trick, and whoever else you got, hands down. Because I let my ear get used to it, like our taste get used to it. There's certain things that you wouldn't eat as a kid that you love now. How many like that? Yeah. For me, it was Greek salad. Then I started getting a taste for artichokes. Whoever ate an artichoke? I never did almost all my life till I was a grown man. Now I like them. And we could go on and on. So let's move on. But the human witnesses, we received those. Now the greatest witness is also in verse 9, and that's God himself. If you're talking about these, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. So that's another witness. We'll stop here, though, as the witness of God himself. And how does God witness to us? Philip was talking about it in Sunday school. God's number one witness to us about the person of Christ is his word. His word. What did you read this morning in our Bible reading, Victor? You have magnified your word above all your name. We didn't pick that psalm out of nowhere. We've been going through the psalms. Last week was Psalm 137. Today's one's Psalm 138. And it said in the psalm that we read, Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. There's so many places in the scripture where God says, My word is pure than the most refined silver and gold. It's sweeter than the honey that drips from the comb. It's more to be desired. My word magnifies my name. It declares my person and his scriptures. As the Bible says, all scripture is God-breathed. It says that in Timothy. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And the word inspiration, it means God-breathed. Theonoustos, God-breathed. All scripture is God-breathed and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the person of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished to all good works. Again, God's word says, Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. And Jesus said, Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. The scripture said, The scripture cannot be broken. And Jesus said to those who were his enemies, Search the scriptures, for them you, in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. The Bible says, remember we looked at this in Sunday school a couple weeks ago, going through Hebrews, where it says there in Hebrews, The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of heart and soul, of the joints and marrow, and it is as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word is powerful. Paul said, For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, everyone that believes. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the story. I'm not ashamed of the truth of Christ, the good news of Christ. It's the power of God, and the word for power is the Greek word dunamis. We get our word dynamite from that word. It is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. And so these scriptures, you're here in 1 John. Just back up to the previous book is 2 Peter. Just before 1 John is 2 Peter. If you look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, here Peter the apostle, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes this. 2 Peter 1:16. For we, he's talking about all the writers of the Scripture, all the writers of the New Testament, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Talking about sunrise. And the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first. Now listen. That no prophecy of the Scripture is of a private interpretation, for the prophecy or the Word of God never came by the will of man. Never came by the will of man. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And one reason we know the Bible wasn't written by man, or how we would say God used men to pen it, but man wouldn't have come up with it, is because it condemns man. David, one of the great heroes of the faith, Yet it mentions his adultery, his murders, his lies, his pride. Solomon, whom God used to give us the book of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. It couldn't be his word because in those books are mentioned his sins. His sins of idolatry, of even allowing of his many hundreds of wives, his wives to sacrifice their own children to false gods. Abraham couldn't be the writer because it mentions the sin of Abraham, how he lacked faith and he slept with the handmaid to his wife because he didn't believe that God could fulfill his promise through Sarah. Men would not have written the Bible because it condemns us. It tells us we are all sinners who fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. That we are all undone and undeserving. How that we are such sinful, wretched people that it took none other than God Himself to leave heaven, come to earth, become a man to represent us, sacrifice Himself for us at the cross to save us because we're such dirty, rotten wretches in our hearts. You say, well, I'm not bad of a sinner. Well, compared to God, you are. Compared to people, you may not be that bad, but compared to Jesus, you are a sinner. So I've just told little white lies when in the sight of God, they're all big, black, dark lies. You see, we are undone. We would not have written the Bible because it tells us the wages of sin is death. And the soul that sins, it shall die. If man had written the Bible, we condemned ourselves. And we wouldn't do that. It's like, you know, when you look at man and his inventions, it's like it reminds me of these, the opposite, and that's a lot of the rap music today. You ever notice how they are about themselves, what they write? Oh, I'm the best, I'm the baddest, I'm the coolest, I'm the handsomest, I got all this, I got the money, I got the women, and they call the women bad names. And they talk about the guns and everything else, and it's all about how great they are. And you notice man in these places where they're talking about the power of positive thinking and they're talking about how good I am. I'm a wonderful guy and day by day I'm getting better and better. Mm-hmm. You know, we need to realize that they're relatively, when we talk about mankind, among mankind, they're good people. I'm looking at some today. But when we look at ourselves through the eyes of an almighty, thrice holy, transcendently righteous, perfect God, we have said things we shouldn't have said. We've said some hateful things. We've told a lot of lies in our life. We pretended to be something we're not. And we've gotten jealous. We've gotten envious. And if you have a driver's license and drive here in California, there's times that you've wished things and thought things about other drivers that when you really look at it, you're basically saying, no matter if you call them a stinking worm, an idiot, a wretch, whatever you say, you're basically saying, I wish you were never born. I wish you weren't here. Wish you were gone. Because you bother me. And so we have to be careful that when we look at ourselves compared to one another, we either get proud or we get discouraged. You know, I'm not as tall as Philip. Philip has more hair than I do. Of course, that's not saying much. And Jeremy's more handsome than I am. And he doesn't have any gray in his beard like I do. And I can get discouraged. I can say, look at how slender Victor is. And here I am, Bonson de Leon. I'm a chubby guy. So I get discouraged. Or I look around and say, Well, I'm taller than old shorty pants over there. And look at me, I got a college degree. That guy barely knows how to spell his name. Mm-hmm. So we get proud or discouraged when we look at each other or compared to each other. We compare ourselves with other people. But we'll always stay right where we should be when we compare ourselves to Jesus. Compared to Jesus, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm just a sinner. He's everything. Every beat of my heart, every breath that I take is His gift, His grace. You know, we get up this morning and Betty's not feeling good. I'm not feeling. How many of you felt great this morning when you got up? That's a wonderful blessing to feel great when you get up in the morning. I had a headache. And I thought, I don't think I'm not going to go to church. What I think is, I've got to get some medicine in my for my headache before I go to church. But you know what I'm thinking? Thank God I have a church to go to. Thank God I have the freedom to worship. Thank God I have a car to get into and go to church in. Thank God I have the freedom of worship, which they don't have in many countries. And so, this the goodness, and by the way, whether you believe it or not, I get to see my brothers and sisters at church. And I love them. We're not perfect. Kind of like that story, and I have to get ready to close here. But there's a little poem that goes, "To live above with saints we love, oh my, that will be glory. But to live below with saints we know, sometimes that's another story." So sometimes we can get along great. Sometimes everything is wonderful and loving. And other times they, you know what? She ate that last piece of chicken at the potluck again. Or you know, he needs to really take a good shower before church on Sunday morning. You know, I know he works late, works at graveyard and comes into church, but maybe he could sneak a shower in there somewhere. Maybe get a washcloth and take one of them little monkey baths. You know, but sometimes it's like that. But other times it's, praise God. You know, thank God for answered prayer. We have many answers to prayer here at this church and for one another. And so that's why we keep lifting up Teresa. Don't get discouraged. You may lose hope sometimes. You may have thought about, oh, forget the doctors and all this other stuff. You may have been tempted to. But we'll keep praying for you. And Betty, ever since she hurt her right leg, she couldn't be the kicker on our church football team anymore. And so we need to get her leg better. And but praise the Lord. Look at Jean. She just went through all kinds of troubles and pain. Pain. And not only the discomfort, but the annoyances of waiting on doctors to say this and do that and them breaking their words probably and things like that always happens. But she's the one that felt like getting up for church this morning, she and Aurora. And you just came through a bunch of surgeries too. So God is good to us. We're glad to see one another. And how many of you, we talked about the witness of men, would be able to say with me this morning, I know God is real by His Word. I know the story of Jesus is true by His Word. But to me, it goes deeper than that. I know what He did for my soul. I know what He did when He saved me. I'm not all I should be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. And I can say with all my heart that if there's anything good in me, it's because of what Jesus did. Because kind of like in the South, you know, you could be nice before Jesus saved you. But it was kind of like in the South when they say, bless your heart. How many of you know that Southerners like to say that? Sometimes it's a double-edged sword. They say, oh, bless her heart. It's like saying, There's not much there. She's touched in the head. Bless her heart. There was a little boy that went to school one day, and teacher was teaching a little bit of anatomy. She says, your brain is up here, your lungs are here, your heart is right here. And little boy said, teacher, my heart's not there. She said, where's your heart? He pointed to his behind. She said, your heart's not there. Oh, yes, it is. Son, your heart is up here. It's not back there. He said, my heart is right here. She said, why would you say that? Because every time I see Grandma, she pats me there and says, bless your little heart. So bless your heart, sometimes the Southerners say. But God has blessed our heart with His Holy Spirit. He's blessed our heart with our Savior. And we have His witness within our heart that we are blessed indeed with His grace and mercy. Lord, we pray You bless our time together. Please forgive me for chasing so many rabbits at the end. But I saw Your people weary and wanted to see them smile. And I saw Your people getting tired and I wanted them to laugh. And I pray that You bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen.